What would you do if Jesus came to your house today? You know, we were in Zacchaeus. That's not a book, but we looked at the story of Zacchaeus a couple weeks ago, and he did go to Zacchaeus' house, and that's not what I'm talking about today. But literally, if Jesus came to your house today, I mean, what would be your reaction? I mean, take a minute and really just think about that. Jesus is coming to your house. I know there's some of you out there thinking, oh, my house is not clean enough for him to come over. Some are like, I need to go to the grocery store. I'm thinking, man, my front deck looks rough. We need to blow it off, sweep it off for Jesus to come. Stephanie's thinking we hadn't shampooed the carpets in a while. But what if Jesus came to your house today? How would you spend the afternoon? We're about to look at two responses of a visit by Jesus when Martha invited Jesus to come over. There's another question. If you met Jesus today out in the Walmart or the mall or wherever you might be, would you invite Jesus over to your house? That's another question. But we see two responses. One we know is focused and one is distracted. We're familiar with that story. We're going to read it just again. But have you ever been distracted? I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer question. Of course we have. The word literally means to be drawn away, to be over-occupied. Have you ever been so drawn away in life or so over-occupied with the things in your life to where you have been too busy for Jesus Christ? Let's pray, and then we'll read from Luke 10. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, you'd open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Help us hear, help us understand, help us know, help us apply to our lives the things you have for us from your word today. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive us when we have found our places or found ourselves at times in our lives too busy for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 10. We're in Luke 10, and we're going to be reading verses 38 through 42, or to the end of this chapter. And it says, "Now as they were traveling along, he," and we're talking about Jesus here, "he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" So here we see these two women, and men, we're just as distracted here. That don't let the fact of that we're reading about Mary and Martha distract you today, because the truth that we have in this passage is God's truth for all of us, and maybe even more so for us. But here we see one is distracted, one is focused, and just different angles I've been wrestling with the whole week in this passage. Okay, you know, do I struggle on the balance? What is the balance of life? And some of y'all say, hey, if you could answer that, then I mean, that would just help all of our issues if we could just find balance in life. Well, I think we can find that balance. It's not the direction that I'm going to go today, but the balance is seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be taken care of. There is no balance in life. There isn't this much of the world and this much of Christ. No, it's 100% Christ and everything else in the world will take care of itself. That's the balance. If you're seeking balance in your life today and you've been looking for that book, well, there is the book, it's the scripture, and it'll tell us right there, the balance is put God in front of everything, put Jesus in front of everything, your marriage, your family, your work, and you seek God as a person, and all that implies for you as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as an employee, as a neighbor, whatever. You put Jesus first in every aspect of your life, not into the compartmentalized Wednesday and Sunday part of life. And I tell you, everything will take care of itself. Jesus promises that. He promises that. But that's not the angle that we're going at today. Not that there's an angle, but what God's put on my heart is Mark 8. Let's look at Mark 8 and verses 31 through 38. And here we see it's a really heavy passage. We're familiar with it. We've read from the same account in the book of Luke before. But today we're looking in Mark 8, verses 38 through 42, and we see, I say 38, we're looking at it 31 through 42, and I got different things in front of me here and different, forgive me. I'm looking at Luke, and I'm looking at Mark, and then I'm looking up at you, then I'm looking down, and I'm looking at their different passages. We're looking at Mark 8, 31 through 38. There are no 42 passages or verses there. Forgive me. I am distracted by my own handwriting. But we see some pretty heavy things going on here. And so we're going to read this passage here in verses 31 through 38. And we see what's happening is, you know, Peter has just confessed Christ. And then it's not long after that, Jesus is rebuking him, and he is and as we're about to see here, Jesus is talking to him and he's telling him about things to come. They just confessed him as Messiah, and so now he's about to tell him, hey, I got to go to the cross, and I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to raise again. And then so this is that account. Let's read this together. Verse 31. And it says, and he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Here in the midst of this very heavy passage, what we see is several distractions that I would like to point out today. And we can make a list of distractions all day long. We can, but look at what we see here. First in verse 33 is, I mean, can you imagine Peter pulling Jesus aside. He just confessed he's the Messiah, the anointed one. And if he knows anything about Isaiah, he knows what happens to the Messiah. And so here Peter pulls Jesus aside, and Jesus rebuked him. Get behind me, Satan. And what do we see? He was distracted by his interests. So if you're following along and you're listening outline today in your bulletin, number one is that we're distracted by our interests. We see Peter, he says, you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And how often do we get that even in church and that we that and in our own life where we get our mind set on the interest of God? I wonder if we would have responded in the same way as Peter. Oh, you're the Son of God. You can't go to the cross. What do you mean you're going to die? I mean, it's like you totally missed this rise again stuff. Yeah, right. Oh, where would we have been? But what Peter, just like us, can be was distracted by our own interests. I imagine Peter wanted Jesus with him the whole time. I mean, it was one of the most intimate relationships he had. I mean, just imagine what it was to be actually in Jesus' presence. From what we read in Scripture, he wasn't much to look at, but and he didn't seem like some king or anything. But just the power and the authority in which he taught, just being in his presence had to be just addictive. And then he had his interest of wanting to be with the Lord forever, and he didn't understand. But often we are distracted by our interests. Next we see in 34, the first part of that, where he said, we're distracted by our preferences. Look, it says, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said that anyone wishes to come after me must deny himself. Wow, that's a heavy statement. And we have preferences. We all have different preferences here, whatever they may be. And here Jesus is saying, hey, it's not about your preferences. If you're going to come after me, and remember we've already looked at the fact that they were following him. If you're going to follow me, it's no longer about you. It's not about you. I love that statement. Remember a book, Rick Warren wrote it in the open. That was the first statement. When God was first calling me into ministry, it was to be a volunteer at first. And I remember Stephanie and I were asked to lead an adult class, a Sunday school class, and I was like, but Lord, I got a speech impediment, and I don't know everything in the world, and this and that, and literally the Spirit, it's not about you. No, it's never about us. It's not about you. And then I read that book, and it's not about you, and I was like, oh, I should have wrote that. Again, it's not about me, right? Oh, we are distracted by our preferences about ourselves, and he tells us to follow him. We must deny us. Whoa, how do we deny us? Well, that's a whole another lesson there. That's a lifetime journey of saying, hey, what do I want? But what does Christ want? What is the Holy Word telling us about? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart? And then we go with those things. And Lord saying, Lord, you are in control of my life and following him. This we're just that part that we just read about taking up his cross and following him. What does that mean? That essentially means that the cross reflects ultimate submission to Jesus Christ, and this it's a following him, moment by moment, day by day, seeking him, praying him, regardless if the day is good, regardless if what we're going through is bad, regardless if we see what's coming ahead is ominous, that we are with Christ, we are submitted to Christ, again, moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, sometimes second by second, prayer to prayer, and that we are submitted to him ultimately. That's what it means to carry your cross. We've died to ourselves, and that we are following him. It doesn't mean literally following or carrying around a cross. It's much harder than that. And then the second part of that, we see that we're distracted by our direction. What did Jesus say here? At the end, he says, take up his cross. And he says, follow me. Not take up your cross and go in the direction you want to go. Not take up your cross and do whatever the culture is doing. No, he says, follow me, go my way. Again, coming back to that submission, step by step, walking with Jesus Christ. Isn't it awesome that we have a God who sent his son to walk this earth with us, and then he said, abide with me. And he says, walk with me, and he gives us instructions in that, and then he promises that, hey, if you abide with me, I will abide with you. Not, hey, I'm going to abide with you, and when you get around to it, come and abide with me. No, sometimes we're distracted by our interests, by our preferences, by our direction. Sometimes Jesus wants you to walk with him through some pretty challenging times. We're like, oh, that's a storm ahead, Lord. I don't want to follow you there. Seek him first. Seek him first. Sometimes we're distracted by our fears. Distracted by our fears. Look at verse 35. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. So here, whoever wishes to save his life, don't we want safety? I mean, we probably pray for safety more than anything else. I know I pray for safety. I pray for a hedge of protection, and we find that in Job. And I get detailed. I pray for myself. I pray for my marriage. I pray for my family. I pray for my extended family. I pray for my church family. I pray for my friends and neighbors. And I pray for all kinds of safety for y'all. But sometimes we can be so distracted by what we're afraid of that we totally miss what Jesus Christ wants us to focus on. I tell you, we hold on to what is safe, but Jesus said that we should lose our life. That we should lose our life for him and for the gospel. And when we walk in that type of submission, step by step, moment by moment with him, then he's able to do things through us that we can't even fathom. He is an amazing God. Next, we're distracted by our world. And now I'm not talking about the world that, you know, you go on the news and you see things around the world that you don't know if it's true or not. Denzel Washington, he said recently in the news, I don't watch the news. I got a BBC app, and it seems to be more reliable than the others. He said, but talking about the news, he just let the media have it. He said, well, if you don't watch the media, you read newspaper and things like that, you are uninformed. But if you do, then you are misinformed, you know. So I'm not talking about the world around. I'm just talking about our own world, the things that we value. And so what is your world? Is it a person? Is it a group of people? Is it a place? Is it things you own? Is it a job? Is it a hobby? What is your world? And whatever we can fill into that blank, whatever it is, if Jesus is not first as our priority, then we may be in danger of being distracted by our own world. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's decisions that we're making. Maybe it's our work. Maybe it's hobbies. Maybe it's knowledge. I tell you, we have so much knowledge these days that just the fathom of, hey, there's more to learn just may not come around. Or sometimes we've learned the wrong ways of things, and it's difficult to unlearn those things that we have learned. And maybe we're just not open to something new because we've learned what we like. It's our world. Maybe it's our philosophy, our belief, the way we see things, and oh, there's so many different ways that philosophy goes if you've ever taken a philosophy class. If you haven't, I don't recommend it. But, you know, we're in a philosophical shift in our country right now. We really are. We have been for quite some time, and it's divided by the generations. And the church as we know it, and I'm not talking about the people, because we know we are the people, but how many people said, hey, we're going to church today? No, you're not going to church. You are the church, and we're all gathering in this place. But the view of church today is built more on generational philosophies than it is on Jesus Christ. And we sit around wondering why people don't get it. Why? Because if the model that we're practicing today is built more on last generation's philosophies than it is on the Word of God, well, when those philosophies begin to change, when the culture changes, guess what? It's like building on sand, and that which is constructed falls. Some of us can be distracted by service. And I'm talking about service in the church, like Martha. I mean, what was so bad? She was preparing a meal for Jesus and his disciples, and you know, Mary's just sitting around listening when there's work to be done. I tell you, I bet she was saying here, you know, that only, you know, 80% of the people, or 20% of the people, do 80% of the work. I mean, she was like, just kidding. Where is Mary? We can do so much work for the church that we totally miss Jesus Christ. Organization, the institution, rather than the mission. Do you know, the church, you know, we have a mission statement, but the reality is that the church doesn't have a mission. God has a mission, and for that mission, he has a church. And when we get on board with what he's doing, oh, but we can be distracted. We want to reach the masses, don't we? I mean, we want to reach, you know, hundreds, millions. Well, hey, dozens will be good, wouldn't it? We want to reach the masses. But what does Jesus teach? He teaches discipleship. Teaches one-on-one. Life on life. You know, three small groups. The biggest group that he was really intimate with was that of 12 men that he poured his life into. And he took 3.5 years to do that. What do we want to do? We want to hold an event, and we want to grow add dozens to us. Oh, we're missing it. We're so distracted by our own world, and ultimately ourselves, man, whatever it is for us. It could be pride, fear, greed, misunderstanding. But we are distracted. And unfortunately, the result of these distractions often can be a difference of life or death for you or for the people that are in your lives. Oh, Martha. Even what at first glance is, you know, she was doing what was right. Martha was distracted. And in the same way, we can be distracted when we're not focused on the things of Christ. But what about Mary? What did she choose? I mean, she was just sitting around listening. You know, that, you know, the women were supposed to work, right? And the guys were supposed to be in there with Jesus, and they were waiting. Absolutely not. That's not what we find. Was Martha choosing to be lazy? Absolutely not. What do we know about her character? When you study the Word of God, you find so much more about this woman. You see first that she was set free from 7 demons. Jesus cast those out of her life. She was lost. She was in darkness. She had demons possessing her body, and Jesus cast those out, and she was living a life, not just this day. Mary lived a life of just that reflected appreciation to Jesus Christ. We know that she traveled with him and the disciples. We know that when all the disciples had run away except for John, Mary was a part of that. And this is not talking about Mary the mother. This is Mary of Magdala. And she seemed to have some level of wealth, because we see in Scripture that she contributed to the ministry. She supported Jesus and the work that he was doing. And then we see that she is the first one to see the risen Lord. Notice, this isn't some lazy slacker of a woman just sitting in there not doing anything. But she was a woman of faith. And in Luke 10:39, what we just read, we see her seated at the Lord's feet. And what was she doing? Listening to his word. And we see that Jesus honored that. So she was focused, and in the same way, if you're listening, you're following along with your listening outline, the main point for her today, but in the same way, we find our focus when we make time for Jesus and His Word. That is where we will find focus. I tell you, there's, you know, prayer. We just talked about prayer. It is essential. It is just walking with God, talking with God. It is so essential. But focusing on the Word is just as essential. We see in Genesis 1 that His Word is the framework for all existence. We see in Joshua 1:8, it is the path to victory and the path to prosperity. And I'm not talking about health and wealth. I'm talking finding favor with God and being obedient, even in the battles of life like Joshua. In 2 Kings verses 2, or chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, we see that the Word of God is the way of a man. We see that. We've talked about that. If you've been in one of our men's group, it's our main verse, where David, King David, a man that could whoop us all if we came at him at the same time, he's having a last discussion with his son, and he's saying, show yourself to be a man. And what did he say? Learn to do a sling? You better sharpen your sword. You need a bigger sword, son. You need a better shield. No, he says to walk in the way of the Lord. He's saying, follow His statutes, follow His Word, live according to His ordinances. The one thing that he could pass down to Solomon, it's the way of every man is walking in the ways of God according to His Word. In John 1, we see that the Word is the living Messiah. In John 17:17, we see His Word is truth. And in Mark 13:31, we see that when everything passes away, when all the things that distract us is gone, there is one thing that is going to exist, and that is the Word of God. It says that heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. Again, we find our focus when we make time for Jesus and His Word. I'm telling you, not merely reading, but studying, going deep, getting somebody to go with you, being a disciple, learning from somebody, learning with somebody, and sometimes pouring into somebody. Hey, you know, a problem we got with discipleship is that many of us haven't been discipled. Most of us, I would say, have not been discipled. And that's kind of the focus of what we're doing this year. And somewhere it's got to start. And one of the biggest distractions that we can be in discipling somebody or getting into that mentorship type of relationship, there's time. We can make a whole list of distractions, but one of the distractions is, I don't know enough. But guess what? Part of the journey is growing in knowledge, and as you study together, you grow together. None of us will ever be in a place, even if you go to seminary, you will never be to a place where you know everything. But you will be into a place where you know the One who does know everything, and He's given everything that we need to know in His Word. That's the beauty of this mentorship, discipleship type relationships that we've been talking about, that are so essential. That are so essential, that are more essential than anything that we've organized, more essential than anything that's in our bylaws, more essential than anything that's in our policies and procedures. I tell you, the thing, well, I'm not going to go tell you that. But the reality is that when we study the Word of God, when we get with other people and we study the Word of God and we disciple one another, and we take it seriously, and we focus on the things of God, and it's just beautiful. But the retention rates, if we only depend on what we get here, the reality, do the study, do the homework yourself. Don't ever take my word for it. But we will only retain 5% of what we hear, of what we hear. Some of you are going to leave today, and you may not now because I'm pointing it out, you're going to leave today, and by the time you get done with lunch, you won't remember what we talked about here. This is not enough. And some of you are, well, I plug in my DVDs, my audio tapes or whatever, however you listen to the Word of God. Well, research shows that that's got some value. But I tell you, when it comes to focusing on lecturing and just reading it ourselves and then listening to it through an audio type of way, it's just got limited benefits. But whenever you begin to take something and you begin to live it and say, God, this verse says this, and I know my life does not align to this, Lord, help me, and we begin to discuss it with Him, it becomes more a part of us. But if I was to get into a study with Joe, and he and I are going through the book of Mark, and I'm saying, hey, what's really stood out to me in this here is just how God was just focusing on the power of our faith. And then when we had faith, He was able to do so much more, and we begin to talk about faith, well, then it becomes a part of us 100%. And then if you get into a place where you start teaching it and you're bringing it to, now it just multiplies. It just multiplies. We are distracted by so much in this culture, in our own life, in this organization that we call Perdido Bay Baptist. We're so distracted. But I tell you, when we get in the Word and we get serious about the things that Jesus told us about, oh my word, hold on, folks. I tell you, when we get serious about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit begins to move, some of y'all will leave. Some of you will leave because the Holy Spirit will move in such a way, and you'll begin to see things, because He tells us, hey, that all things are possible, and when we start seeing impossible things happen and impossible things become impossible, you're going to say, whoa, that blows my mind. I'm out of here. I can't handle it. I'm distracted. It's not how it's always been done. Oh, I'm hungry. I'm not talking about for lunch. I'm talking about just for God. I'm just so hungry. So hungry. Frustratingly so. Not at you. Not at myself. Not at our organization. Not at our church. No, I'm talking about just the pattern of our culture. And we're in a place where we got to break free. And it's not going to be easy. We got to break free. Not for thing you're going to find in a booklet or in a website or anything, but for the things that we find here. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? So how do we get focused? How do we make time for Jesus and His Word? What is the importance of it? Well, I'm going to tell you first in the rest of our listening outline. There's going to be some verses I'm going to read to you. They are not going to be on the screen. But first, the Word of God, it should fill you. It should fill you. I'm going to read from Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 16. Listen to what it says here. It says, let the Word of Christ, that the Word of Christ is also this right here. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell or richly. Oh, Lord, forgive me for missing richly. It says, not only let it dwell in you, but it says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. It says, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving or thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let it richly dwell within you. What is richly? Richly is with abundance. Richly is when you got so much, you have some more to share. And look, and that's what the example we see. And look, it says, let it dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns. Look at all this other stuff that's happening beyond it. Guess what? We don't see that in the church today. Why? Because we aren't richly full. We're not richly full, so we're not overflowing. We're not seeing the admonishing one another. Oh, they might leave the church. Oh, well, they may go to hell if we don't. I got scriptures to back that one up too, folks. It's here. It's being richly full of God's Word. And then when that admonishing comes together, with what? With our own opinions, with our own interests, with our own perceptions? Absolutely not. It says with psalms and with hymns and spiritual songs. And then it says singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Oh, do you know what the most difficult thing to get out of a Christian group of people is? Praises. Oh, you try to have a prayer meeting and you get praises? Oh, you might as well just, if you're going to wait to get a list of them, you might as just, well, bring a lunch. Why? Because, and maybe it's because what we see here is that we are not richly full of the Word of God. We're not richly full. We're so distracted. We pull in the parking lot. It's time to shift into the, brother and sister mode. Oh, my. Lord, forgive us. It says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you see anybody singing with thankfulness to their hearts to God today? Can I share something with them? It may hurt their feelings. And I think I've shared it, but sometimes the way we look is we sing one of those more modern songs, and the younger people, they light up, and they may bounce a little bit. And then we get to one of them hymns, and they kind of shut down, and then us, the older group, they're like, okay, we know that one, the old rugged cross or whatever, and or there's that ones that she'll share. She's like, what do you got for me today? Oh, friends, we don't have anything for you. If you're looking for something from us, we won't have it. We can't fill it for you. We don't have it for you. Perdita Bay Baptist Church, this pastor, any pastor to come after me, any six-figure pastor, any megachurch pastor, the Pope himself can come. No worship leader, no guitar player, nothing, no lights, Earl and however he can do with that, those computer things up there. Nothing, nothing, nothing will ever fill you. Nothing will ever fill you until the Word of God richly dwells inside of you. Oh, we see next, it should equip you. Follow me, if you will, to 2 Timothy 2:15. Oh, he's talking about unashamed workmen here. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Oh, it should equip us. And we see that handling the word accurately, it approves us before God. And to not handling it accurately leaves us ashamed. So the question I have for us right there in that point is, would today, if Jesus was to come over, number one, would you even welcome him in? But would you be ashamed, or would you be approved? I can't answer that for you. I can share what I observe, but you already know that. Let's look at, again, the Word of God. It should fill us. It should equip us. And then let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15, 4. Romans 15, 4. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. And what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the scriptures that already existed. I bet little did Paul know that this would be added to the canon of the New Testament when he was in Corinth writing this systematic theology and sending it to the church at Rome, one of the few churches he did not plant. And he says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written instruction, so that through our perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So it should, what we see here is that it should instruct us. It was written for our instruction. How do you be a Christian? You join the church and we're going to give you a set of bylaws and policies and procedures, and you're going to sign a covenant. And that will provide limited instruction. But friend, this right here If you want to join the church and you don't have one, I think that's going to be a part of my question when somebody joins the church. Do you have a Bible? And if you don't, I'll get you one. I'll give them this one. You can have this one. If you want to join the church today and you are a believer of Jesus Christ and you don't have a Bible, you can have this one. And praise God for all the Bibles that I've been blessed with. But it should instruct you. We see that. Oh, how can we carry out the Christian life if we are not in the instructions? It should fill us. It should equip us. It should instruct us. But we see something else in Romans 15:4. We see that it should encourage us. Didn't we see that? It says, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Are some of you going through a hopeless time? Or some of you saying, hey, I know I'm a Christian, but I shouldn't be feeling like this. First of all, I need a side note what am I trying to say? Depression is a real thing. And if you're a Christian, you can still be depressed, okay? That's a medical thing. You may need to see a doctor for that. But if we're in a place where we feel no hope and we're followers of Christ, and where's your encouragement? Where's your hope? Friend, are you in the Word? That's going to be my first question is, are you in the Word? Because if you're not in the Word, it's very possible that you're missing out on the encouragement that the Holy Spirit has for you. Next, you know, this isn't going to fit on your list, but you can write it in. Verses 5 and 6, if we can read those too. Those, again, not part of what I had planned, but it goes along with it. It says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, and we know that he gives encouragement through the Scriptures, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? It should unify us, unify you, bring us into one mind with one together, but one mind with Jesus Christ too. Again, that will fit in number 5, but you're going to have to add a number 6 in there in just a minute if you're taking notes. But we see it should unify us. Pastor, why do you talk about unity all the time? Because it's in the Word of God everywhere. And we keep coming across it. We ought to be unified and not with one another. It's not that, hey, we should have the same ideas together. No, we should have the mind of Christ. And as we come together, Christ is the hub of our fellowship. Oh, I love the Word of God. I love sharing it with you. When I come up here the first time, I'm scared to death. Every week, I know I've been doing this for almost 4 years, but every time I get up here, I'm scared to death. Lord, thank you for your Word. Next, it should define you. That was number 5, or if you put that other one in as a note, it's going to be a new number 6. It should define you. Read and join me, if you will, in John 8. John 8, verses 31 through 32. And Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, so these are Jewish people that are following him, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And it says, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It should define you. I mean, look at here. It's if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you've taken a basic logic class, you would see, okay, if you continue in my word, then you are disciples of mine. Well, then the opposite logically would be true, that if you do not continue in my word, then you are not disciples of mine. And it does not go well with disciples or with people who think they're disciples but are not continuing in his word. Jesus said that, friend. You wrestle with that. It should define you. And then when it defines us, when we come into the knowledge of the truth through his word, we see that the truth will set us free. It's not a one time when I was 8 years old and got baptized, or when I was 12 or 27 or 39 or whenever it was. It's not about that. It's about a continual pursuit of God through prayer, and here what we see is through his word. The truth will set you free. I want so much to say. I do. You know, I'm gonna share this. There's a writer, Neil Cole, but he writes a book, and he talks about the DNA of the church. DNA. We know the DNA. We all have DNA. If you've watched a mystery or a detective show, you know, they're always looking for DNA. But the DNA shows the makeup of the church, and we all have several different aspects of our DNA. And Cole takes the acronym of DNA, and I know it means something scientific that I can't pronounce or even spell. If it did, it would be an accident. But it would DNA, divine truth. The N, nurturing relationships. The A, apostolic mission. But we won't talk about all the DNA, but we see that first part of something that should be in the makeup of the church is divine truth. I tell you, if the Word of God does not define us, friends, then we have no hope. We just seen that in Scripture. And if the divine truth is not a part of us, then we are no more than a building, no more than pews or chairs. We are no more than a tax break for somebody. Divine truth, it's the Word of God, should be a part of our every moment by moment, step by step. It is the only balance that will ever be in life, that when we focus on Jesus Christ and on His Word. As Rhonda and Tim are coming, let's ask you, where are you today? Are you focused or are you distracted? I tell you, today I'm focused, but this week when I'm preparing this, I was pretty distracted, and God wore me out with this too. So if you find yourself distracted today, if you're focused, if you're like, man, this is right on, this is what my spirit has been crying out, then praise God for that, because that's not your work. That is the work of God that's done that in you. But if you are distracted today, repent. Jesus Christ would say today, repent. Whatever is distracting, confess it to Christ and repent of it. Next, open the Word. Know it. Apply it. And not just apply it, but discuss it. Find somebody that you can discuss the Word of God with. Find a study. Make a study. And again, going back to, you don't need to know it all. The one who knows it all already put it here. You just got to open it up and say, hey, let's meet and, you know, let's talk about, you know, what we're in today. Let's talk about Luke 10. Let's talk about John 8. And just let the Word of God work through your testimony. Oh, let's get into it. And again, it doesn't have to, well, the church isn't open when I'm available. Friend, you don't have to meet here. You can meet in your home. You can meet in a coffee shop. I tell you, you want to test out your faith, open up the Bible in the midst of everybody that's walking around and then go into prayer for your friend right there in the midst of the coffee shop. Friend, that'll preach. Just people seeing that. Oh, they might think I'm a freak. Yeah, they are. Jesus Christ said, hey, they're going to think you're a freak if you do that. He didn't use the word freak, but he said they'll persecute you. Yeah. Oh, but fill yourself. Fill yourself. Fill yourself each and every day with that, only that, which is everlasting. Only the Word of God. Friend, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If not, I will be over here. And I would love to talk to you about that. Don't leave today. Today can be that day if the Holy Spirit is calling you. And if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, have you been obedient to baptism? We can set up an appointment to talk about that. Maybe you're being called to ministry. We don't talk about that a lot. I don't think I've talked about that very often at all from here, from the pulpit. Maybe you're sensing a call to ministry. I would love to talk to you about that. I would love to see how can we as a church body can come alongside you and pray for you, and how can we help you get in the Word, because you're not going to make it through ministry if you're not in the Word. And maybe you've just been wrestling with becoming a part of this body. I'd like to welcome you to come, and we'll set up an appointment to talk about that as well. But whatever work that needs to be done in your heart or life, maybe it's prayer, just come today.